But there's a very interesting word there where the Lord says, where the Lord God, God himself is speaking. I think we need to be aware that it is, this is not sort of an angel. You can't hear? Not very well. I'm sorry about that. Okay, let me try and... Okay. Thank you. Okay. Where was I? Okay. So the conversation was happening between God and Satan in the garden, and the man and the woman. So, and this is what God says to Satan. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. That's the most important verse I'm looking here. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this is God speaking. And it's God telling what's going to be happening in the future. And we know how Satan is, and he's been forewarned. This is what's going to happen. And what would happen to the seed of the woman, of the descendant? So then I thought about that, and I looked into the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, in Matthew, and also in Luke. Then I was looking at it, And most of you would know that from time to time in this church, we've done a reading for the Bible. And when you come to Chronicle with a list of names, we usually pass it to George, because we don't like to read the name, it's just name. So we put George through the hard task of reading the name. But when you look at the name, it's very interesting. And if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, there's one in Matthew and there's one in Luke. No, Matthew and Luke. And they both look from different angles. Matthew's looking at the descendant of Jesus from Abraham right down to Jesus, and looking at him as a king. And then Luke is looking at the genealogy of Jesus from Mary's side. So when I was looking at it, it was very interesting for me what I found. So we know that it is divided into 14 generations. There's from Adam, from Abraham to David to or the descendant going to Babylon, and from Babylon coming to Christ. And Matthew is linking Jesus right to the fact that he is a king. He's a royal descendant. And we finish with Joseph, who's a husband of Mary. But that's very interesting there. There's a name there. It's called Coniah or Jehoiachin, who was cursed. He was cursed in Jeremiah 22, verse 24 to 30. And God pronounced a curse on him. And though, which means that he couldn't be the descendant of Joseph. He could be the adopted son. There was a curse on him. So if he has a curse, he couldn't be the king, because he was supposed to be childless. So then I looked at that. I looked at the genealogy through the principle of that verse. You see, you've been forearmed and you've been forewarned. And when you look at all of these, you see that there's been many of them there who's done a number of things that might not be right in the sight of God. Bobby, Deb, if you just put that slide quickly. So this is a picture that I took from Google. And you see the genealogy of Jesus, and you see a number of names. On the left, you'll find from Matthew, and from the right, you find from Luke. And they're all from David, and then one goes from Solomon, and the other goes for Nathan. And then you see there's a number of them over there that's done a number of things. We know that Judah did something wrong with Tamar. We know Abraham lied. We know David committed adultery with Bathsheba. So the descendant of the seed of the woman couldn't do anything to Satan, because the word of God tells us that, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're facing an enemy that is powerful and knows how to trick people. So even then, when you look at the genealogy, you would find that despite them doing bad things and wrong things, God is able to turn things around. God is gracious. God is gracious, he can turn things around. And what we find is that through this genealogy, we find that Jesus is not just indeed human, but as well divine. But he is also a descendant from a line of people who's included to be strong, resilient, loyal. And also, women's been included in the genealogy of Jesus. But what we also found that even in those days, if women were not included in the genealogy, but in here it's been included, it shows that if even where society did not encourage the inclusion of female in genealogies, the faith of these women was so strong, they burst out of the confine of socially accepted silence. God is able to take those who appear to be insignificant and unlikely to succeed and transform them into important witnesses for the power of God. God is able to turn things around. However weak, however bad things may have happened, God is able to turn things. In the case of Bathsheba, in the case of Rahab, in the case of Tamar, God is able to turn things. And I think it's also important to look into what has happened to these, like Abraham lied, David committed adultery, and through that Solomon was born. So God is able to turn things around. So it doesn't matter here today. Whatever you've done in the past, God is able to forgive and give you new life in him. But I think I just also wanted to look at, briefly, the enemy, so you're aware of your enemy, so you can be forewarned, so you can be forearmed. We know that Satan is formerly known to be a powerful angel, but iniquity was found in him. That's in Ezekiel 28:15. But he was full of pride and desiring to be greater than God himself. That's in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. And that he led an army of angels in rebellions, which resulted in his rejection from heavens, along with his angels who have followed him. That's in Ezekiel 28:17-18. And now we know that Satan is now prowling the earth, seeking to hinder all he can choose, all he can destroy. And we know that Satan is relentless in his accusation. He's standing constantly giving you negative thoughts, accusing you. See what you've done, accusing, giving you negative thoughts, giving you doubts. He hates God and all that God is, which meant he also hates God's mercy and forgiveness extended to sinful humanity. We know that Satan's accusers stand before God in an attempt to somehow lessen God's love and or diminish God's mercy. So, the fact that God said, I'll put an enmity between you and the seed of this woman, and he's fighting hard to destroy the seed of the woman. And we know when the Lord himself was born, we know what happened. Herod sent soldiers to kill those who were of the age of two in an attempt to destroy him. We know when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led into temptation, into the desert. He was tempted three times. But the Lord rebuked him, and the Lord was successful in overcoming him. And it's also good to know what Jesus said, what Jesus himself says about the devil. I know in John 8:44, Jesus talking here, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, who wants to carry out, you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. That is, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. In 1 Peter 5:8, the apostle saying here, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy is a devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And again, in 1 John 3, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God appeared to destroy the work of the devil. So we see here the Lord himself giving us a description of how the devil works. And we know what happened in Genesis when there was only Adam, Eve, and the two sons, Cain, murdered. And this is what's happening here. He's a murderer. He tells lies. And there was this, but we, But Revelation gives us a very interesting view. In Revelation 12:10, it says here, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. They did not love their life so much that to shrink from death." We see here a picture that John is seeing in his vision and is writing down that the devil has been defeated and been cast down. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We need to be aware also some pictures of some image that you find in Job. You know, when the conversation between devil and Satan's happening and God said, "Have you seen my Job, my servant?" And you could see, you could sense the anger, the hatred here. And he tells God, he says, "But stretch out your hand and strike all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Says that again in verse 2 of Job and verse 5. And I think in Zechariah also we have a picture here. Even the Lord says he's rebuking Satan here. There's a picture of what's in heaven. Then he showed me that Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand of pluck up from the fire?" So we have an image here that Satan is here, willing, ready to accuse day and night, put you down. Even when we just had communion here, and in Luke 22:31, there's an image there was where they're having the breaking of the bread, and Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Peter, or Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." So wherever you are, whenever you come to know Christ, God is there protecting you, but because your enemy is there wanting to sift you as wheat, anything that you give to Satan he will exploit that. And that's why we should be in God, in Christ, all the time. Now, we see through the genealogies how all the descendants of the women, they all have sin. So they couldn't overcome Satan, they couldn't overcome the power of sin. So we needed someone who is sinless, who is spotless, and that's Christ. Because he's fully man and he's fully human, he's fully God. Because he's come from God, he's been overpowered. So Mary was overpowered by the Holy Spirit and she conceived and bore a son who is Christ, our Messiah, who died on the cross. I will just remember the agony, the pain, the suffering that he endured. Even when before he was killed, he asked his accusers, "What sin are you accusing me of?" Even Pilate, when at the time of the judgment, said, "Well, I have nothing, he has done nothing wrong." Even the thief on the cross said, "Hey, we've done wrong, we deserve this punishment, but he hasn't done anything." But yet he died, he was crucified, and he was put in the grave, and on the third day he rose. That's because the grave could not contain him. There was no sin in him, and he is risen, he is a savior. So we know the enemy may be strong, but we have somebody who's stronger. We know that someone there trying to accuse you, trying to bring you down, trying to make you feel as if life is not worth living, there's nothing good here. But God is able to turn things around. No matter what has been done, God is able to turn things, turn your life around so that you can be His. The love of God is there. He loves you. He cares for you. And I think, I just wanted you to remember some beautiful verses. We know that, yes, the enemy has been defeated on the cross. On the cross when he died, he rose again. The power of the enemy was broken. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. So we have the, when we come to know him, his power for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We too have that same power. We can overcome. We can be set free. And we can know the love of Christ, the love of God that he has for us. Because he rose again, And he's now seated at the right-hand side of the Father, and he's interceding for us. He bid us to come. And that is a very interesting verse here in Romans 8, verses 30, from 33 onwards. We know the image we got from the passages, which is that Satan is there accusing you all the time. And that's a passage here in these verses. He said, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And you are chosen of God. Who will bring charges against you? Satan cannot bring any charge against you. It is God who justified. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor depths, or nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We can have the enemy, he can brag about things, he can bring accusation, but once you come to know him, once you accept him as your Lord and Savior, nothing can separate you from the love of God. We give thanks to God for this word. And not only that, once you come to know Christ, once your eyes is open, we no longer view people the same as before. We view people differently. People who've been made in the image of God, irrespective of your color, your creed, or whatever, because we have all been made in the image of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 onwards, it says here, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. We see that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The enemy has nothing to accuse you of, because he's taken your sin away. He's given you a new garment. He's put on you his righteousness. So now you're covered by his righteousness. You have his word. You have his Holy Spirit. And you can withstand the enemy. You don't have to be worried about the accusation that's going to be made against you, because you are more than conquerors for him. And we have his word. And God also warns us also how to be vigilant, how to be sober. And in Ephesians, we all know these passages. It's Ephesians 6, I think, onwards. And finally, it says here, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Sorry. So we see here again how God's giving us the armor, giving us the weapon to withstand the attack of the evil one. It will come, but God gives us the weapon necessary to overcome the evil one. You see, when you look at what I wanted to do was looking scriptures through scriptures, looking at the scriptures through the lens of scriptures, not me using a text out of context and making it a pretext to tell you what I want to tell you. No, I wanted the word of God to speak. God forewarned the evil one. This is what's going to happen. And we see how he used his schemes, and the descendant became sinful and they couldn't. But God himself intervened through Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He came and died. He came and conquered the devil one. And he's given us a victory. And he gives us a reassurance of his love, of his mercy and his grace, and that he is with you and he will never forsake you. I don't know what you're going through, but one thing I can tell you, the word of God is true. Put your hope, put your trust in him, put your hand in him, cast all your care on him, come to him, because he loves you, and in him you will conquer, through him you will overcome. And we look to a Savior who's coming, who's promised to come, and we know he's coming, and we look forward to his coming, to that day. We look forward to him when he comes, and we will be with him in that place where he will be the one wiping our tears. There will be no more sorrows, no more pain, no more death. We will be given a new body. We will come to know him, the Christ who walked this earth and who is now seated at the right-hand side as he is interceding for us. We praise the Lord because we're not worshiping a dead God. We're worshiping the true and the living God, who is alive today. And he sees your heart, and he sees your mind, he sees your thought. Nothing is hidden. You cannot hide from him. You cannot be pretending, because he is the truth. He is the Lord. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we heard this morning, as Thomas said, he said, my Lord and my God. Is make him not just Lord or King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Make him my Lord and my God. Do you know him? Seek to know him. Seek to walk with him. Seek to serve him. Seek to love him. Amen.
Thank you, Brian.